Janie Connor, who lost her husband last year, sent me this little book. It's a devotional that gives biblical principles about why God has you at certain places in life. And I liked it so much that I think I'll do a little bit of a synopsis on that from the book of Exodus. So since today is Communion Sunday, we do it once a month at Grace Church, and every Communion Sunday I do some kind of a devotional on communion. I decided to look at Exodus and see what Passover was all about and how it correlates to Jesus Christ's death on the cross as the Lamb of God. So I hope that this sermon will help you today. I think it will. And I think that it'll give you some really neat insight about what God has done for you by sending his Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world and to protect you from the eventual judgment of God, which is coming upon the whole universe. So let's look in your sermon notes and follow along. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We pray that you would open our minds and hearts and quicken our spirits to listen to what you are saying to us through the eternal word of God. It is not man's word, and it is not a human-made religion. This comes from you. So we need your supernatural help. If anyone here has not yet experienced being born again, it may not make much sense to them, so I pray that you would give to them an unction to hear and to understand the truth of the word of God. Amen. The Bible calls Christ our Passover lamb, and that means that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, death on the cross, takes sin away. In 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle, writing to a non-Jewish church in Greece, Corinth was in Greece, south of Athens, he says something interesting to them. Cleanse out the old leaven. Leaven represented sin, and in order to participate in Passover, you had to get rid of leaven, that means yeast, from your house for the whole, 20 days during the Passover, and that was to kind of symbolize that you were sweeping out your life and ordering your life and getting sin out of your life, because a little bit of yeast leavens a whole lump of dough. So you can't compromise with sin. You have to get rid of it. So cleanse it out so that you may be a new lump, just as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So Christ has taken away our sin. We are now unleavened. We are not infected by sin. Now, you may be a believer and say, well, I'm not doing too well as a believer with sin. It gets dominance over me a lot. It may be because you haven't been given the good, right information about how to have victory over sin in your life. And it's because the devil doesn't want you to know the tremendous power that has been given to every Christian to live beyond, if you will, above the fray, to have deliverance from evil, to have deliverance from sin and temptation. Now, that doesn't mean that you'll never stumble and you'll never fall. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin. That's not what the Bible teaches. Indeed, what you learn as you go on after you've accepted Christ in your life is that when the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it wasn't kidding. Because if anything that I've learned over the years and years of being a Christian is that sin is in everybody's life, even in Christians, even in pastors and ministers, sin is in everybody's lives. But Christ can take that away if you'll understand what he has done for you. Now, Passover was the Jewish New Year. We're starting New Year, 2018. And 2018 will present before you some challenges and some successes, some anticipation for good things, or maybe some bad things will happen. I don't know. You never know what's going to come up during any particular time in life. Things may go really well. They may not. You may transition to a new job. You may transition to a new relationship. I don't know. Maybe you'll have a new baby, like we got the news when my wife opened Christmas stocking and looked and saw a sonogram, and one of my daughters was giving us the Christmas presents of, you're going to have a new grandchild. So that's kind of a neat thing. So this year we'll meet a new human being who will be our seventh grandchild, and that's kind of cool. I like that. So that's something to look forward to. So every year presents itself to us in a fresh way. And depending on what you decide, it can be really good or it can be really bad. It's all choice-based. Now, some of it isn't. Some of it has nothing to do with you. comes your way, something that you have to deal with and you have to learn how to face it. But with God, you can face anything and everything, no matter what, whether it's a good or bad thing, if there's such a thing. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." So Passover was the beginning of the Jewish New Year. God wanted them to understand that their time, their years, started with the Passover sacrifice, which protected them from destruction, which delivered them from slavery out of Egypt into the Promised Land. So it was the beginning of their new year. Now for us as Christians, our Passover is new and everlasting. It's new and everlasting. He took the cup. You've read this many times, and if you've ever gone to Catholic Church, you've heard it a bunch of times. This is repeated often, but I want you to listen to what he's saying. He, Jesus, took the cup, one of the cups of Passover, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The word "new" I put in bold. In Greek, that word is kainos. It denotes new of that which is unaccustomed or unused. Not new in time, recent, but new as in form or quality. That is to say, it is of a different nature from what is contrasted as old. That is to say this. New, right here, this word "new" means it'll never be old. It'll never tarnish. It'll never dim. The new covenant, the New Testament, it'll always be new. It'll always be fresh. When you have something new that you get, it eventually gets old, right? A new car, a new coat, new clothes, new shoes, new whatever. It gets old. New husband, new wife, they get old. Everything gets old, right? But with Christ in the new covenant, it will never dim. It will never grow old. Our Passover is new and everlasting. Just like he told the Israelites, he wanted them to see the Passover as the beginning of their year. For us, this new covenant is new and everlasting. So we have an eternal new year, if you will. Now, Passover was a sacrifice without defect. The animals that you choose, going back to Exodus, this is the command to Israel, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. So they were to take a one-year-old baby lamb or baby goat and use that for the Passover sacrifice. But it had to be the best. It couldn't be the cast-off from the flock. Most of us, when we have something, we say, okay, I'll give this used jacket to the church rummage sale. But God was actually saying to the Israelites, I want you to give that brand new jacket, and you keep the old one. It's interesting. We think the opposite, and actually God asks for the best up front. He said, I want you to dedicate to me your firstborn children. I want you to dedicate to me your firstborn of the flock. I want you to give me the first of your increase, that means, on your money. I want you to give me the first part of it. That's where the whole teaching of the tithe came in. Now, as far as the tithe goes, we're not under the Old Testament law. God isn't asking for tithe anymore. What he's asking for is 100%. He's asking for you to give 100% to him. You need to get away from the notion that, okay, I'll give God his little bit and then he's cool. Give him everything. Give him all of yourself. Then you'll start seeing tremendous blessing. Say, well, you mean everything? All of my money? Everything? Yeah, everything. Everything that I have is God's. I don't look at it as mine. Everything is his because he lent it to me while I'm here. And, you know, he can take it back at any time. Passover sacrifice was to be without defect, and they were to give the best, the one animal that was perfect, the one that they were going to raise to be, if you will, the stud, meaning you would get an animal that looked really good. All right, I want to grow this one up, and I want to breed this animal with all the rest because it's healthy, it's really good. All of that. That's the one he wanted for Passover. He wanted the best. He wanted the one without defect. It couldn't be wounded. It couldn't be maimed. It couldn't have been one without one leg or one eye. It had to be the best. Because God wanted them to understand that he, God, was going to give to us the best. He was going to give us Christ. Because our Passover sacrifice, the one that is given to us now in today's new covenant, is without defect, and it's Christ. Peter the Apostle, He instructed the church here in 1 Peter. It was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, that's a tremendous statement, and I could preach just about that statement. That statement says that all man-made religions, all man-made ethnic culture, religious and philosophical outlooks on life, that's what they are. They're man-made. Now, there are truths. You can arrive at many truths from cultures that don't know God, don't know Christianity, yes. However, ultimately, all man-made religions always ask human beings to do better, to be more holy, to pray more, to give more, to do better. And that's an empty way of life, because no matter what you or I do, we cannot make ourselves good enough to be redeemed. So God has done something else. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Look what it says. You weren't redeemed with silver or gold. You were redeemed with the blood of Christ. Now look what he says here. A lamb without blemish or defect. So when God told the Israelites back here, they're to take the best animal from their flock and they're to offer that animal as the Passover sacrifice, he was hearkening forward to thousands of years in the future when Christ would come. And Christ, John the Baptist said when he saw him, remember, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." If Jesus is the Lamb of God, that means that Jesus has no defect. That means that Jesus has no sin. The sinlessness of Jesus Christ is taught all over the New Testament. When he was on trial in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court system, he asked them publicly, "Can any of you convict me of sin?" He had no sin. He was without blemish, without defect. I took a New Testament course in seminary. It was really great. And he explained in this class that when Jesus stood in front of, in the temple, when he went after Palm Sunday into Jerusalem and was examined by the Sadducees, examined by the Pharisees, and eventually stood in front of the Sanhedrin, the high priest, all of that was to ensure that he was a lamb without defect. He had no sin in himself. He answered everybody's questions. He presented himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, the lamb with no defect. And our Passover sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Remember, I started with this at the beginning of this sermon. Our Passover lamb is Jesus Christ, and he is sinless. Why is that important? Because that protects you from sin. Watch. The Passover lamb became intimate with the people. The Jewish people were told, take special care of this chosen animal. Go get the best animal from your flock and bring that little one-year-old baby animal into your house. Take care of it, special care of it. You're gonna bond with it. People bond to their pets nowadays, big time. I've seen people weeping and crying when a dog dies or a cat or whatever, or when they have to put one down. And people get all upset when they see animal abuse, and rightly so, because to abuse animals is to reveal that you have a real wicked heart, because they're helpless. People love animals because animals love you, even though you're a grump. You know, you yell, you scream, and they still wag their tail, and it's like, man, you still wag your tail. So you can't help loving an animal because it loves you even though you're sinful. That's why people are so enamored with the animal thing. But I'm saying that just to say that when God told the Israelites, see, we're so far removed from agricultural society, we don't understand, we don't have flocks and herds anymore, we don't have a horse outside, we don't have chickens in the yard, we don't understand that anymore. You take a kid to the market and they see a chicken, it's already in the package and everything, they don't realize that it was a live bird running around eating corn, and somebody had to kill it, somebody had to take the feathers off of it, but all of that stuff. I mean, it used to be that everything was really intimate. To get dinner meant go get chicken. Okay, chicken, that means go outside, get the chicken, wring its neck, all of that stuff. You know, hardly anyone knows. I've done that. When I was a kid, our neighbor in Rowe, where my mom and dad had a little ranch, he had a matanza. A matanza is where they killed an animal. He killed some goats, and they were going to make goat meat, and they killed a couple of chickens too. And I guess just for fun, they would kill a chicken and let it run without its head. It ran right over me. And it scared the dickens out of me. I had nightmares for the rest of my life. It ran around without its head, and I ran from it and fell down. It ran right over me. I'm serious. I'm not lying. I'm not making this one up. It happened to me. And it's like, whoa, I was traumatized. I had to go to a psychiatrist for the rest of my life. Anyway. he says, bring this little animal into your life. And they're going to become intimate with this animal. They're going to bond with this animal. so that the whole assembly must slaughter this lamb at twilight. So after 14 days, that's 2 weeks. For 14 days, you have this animal and you're bonded with it. You love it. You've been petting it, feeding it, giving it water, all of that stuff. Maybe even sleeping in the you know, it sleeps over here at the foot of your bed or whatever. And now you got to kill it. That's going to make some pain happen, right? You're going to feel pain. You're going to feel loss when you kill this little animal, because God wanted you to have intimacy, because in the fulfillment of Passover, when Jesus comes, our Passover lamb must be received into our lives. In order to have intimacy with your Passover lamb, Jesus, you need to ask him to come into your life. He comes into your life when you open the door. Like God told Israel, bring the animal and take special care of it. I want you to get close to it. I want you to become intimate with it. If you want the Passover lamb to be effective in your life, you need to have Christ come into you. No one can do it for you. You need to open your door to all who received him. You need to receive this Passover lamb into your life. To those who believe in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. It doesn't matter how you got here. All that matters is where you're going to go. It doesn't matter if your mommy or daddy loved you or didn't love you. What matters is you're here and God put you here. And now he's given you the opportunity to have eternal life. And if you receive him, he's saying, I love you. I'll give myself for you. Receive me into your life and I'll give you rights. I'll give you right to be one of my family. In Revelation, he says, here I am, Jesus speaking here. I, Jesus, stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, you open your life to me. I will come in and I will eat with you and you with me. There will be an intimacy, just like with the Passover lamb, they have to get intimate. When you invite Christ into your life, there's an intimacy. You're not inviting a religion into your life. You're not inviting a church into your life or some kind of a priest or holy man or woman. You're inviting Christ into your life. And he's the holiest of all. He's God in the flesh. And when he's in your life, there's an intimacy, because there's nothing more intimate than sitting down and eating a meal with someone, sitting across the table and enjoying a meal with one another. We get together over holidays. We have family come over. We have fights. We have arguments. And we go home. No, just kidding. We don't do that, right? We didn't talk about Trump. We talked about Christmas, right? I've had people tell me, oh, I'm so angry. It's like, you can't change who's going to be president. You guys, come on. You know, since I've been born on this earth, Eisenhower was president when I was born. I've had nothing to do with who's in the head of the government, who's not. Yeah, I vote. Sometimes a guy I vote for wins, sometimes it doesn't. Or gal, you know, whoever it is that you're going to vote for. Ultimately, you and I can't control the big global things, but you can control your life. So stop worrying and fretting about who's in charge and just serve God, because God's really in charge. The blood of the lamb was applied. They are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat their lambs. This is called the lintel of the door. We plaster them over nowadays. But in the old days, they would put two posts and a lintel across the top of the door or window to hold up the wall. And you were to take blood in a bowl and with some hyssop, which is like a broccoli-type plant, and smear it over the top of the wall of the door and then the side posts. And that was something that you applied to your house, symbolizing your life. This blood was a sign. It was a sign. Now watch. The blood of Jesus is applied to believers. Now, how is it applied? It is applied by God when you put faith in him. When you put faith in what Jesus did for you, God applies the blood of Jesus on you. You, Peter says here, are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Holy Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So God sprinkles the blood on you. He puts the blood on you and it covers you. The blood of Jesus is applied to believers, just like in Passover, the Jewish head of the house applied the blood over the top of the doorway to symbolize that they were covered. Okay, now, the Passover lamb was taken in 100%. Watch what he says, something interesting here. That same night, this is God still speaking in the first person to Moses to give instruction to Israel. That same night, they, the people of Israel, are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts, and do not leave any of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. So they were to 100% consume this sacrifice. They were to trust in it 100%. It wasn't like, I'll just take 50% of it. I'll just take a little, I'll have a little bit of it. It had to be completely taken in. And I say, when I went over this, I said, how do I make a point about this? What does this mean that they are to 100% eat it? And if they don't eat it all, they have to burn it all up. If you study in the Old Testament the sacrificial offerings of the Jewish people, a burnt offering was a burnt offering where the whole offering, the animal or bird or cow, whatever it was 100% consumed. And it was given in thankfulness to God. Passover is the same way. 100% of the Passover lamb, you had to eat of it. You did. In this case, the priest didn't eat it with you, like in the other sacrifices. You ate it because this is your Passover that takes care of your sin and delivers you from your bondage to slavery and delivers you out of Egypt into the promised land. Now, our Passover lamb must also be believed in 100%. You cannot add to Jesus. You cannot subtract from Jesus. If you try to add to him, you will find that you can't. At the end of it all, you'll find that there's nothing you can do to make the sacrifice of Jesus more for you. What God did on the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished," he literally meant it. No human being can make it better. No church, no human organization can make it more palatable or make it more, if you will, acceptable. You can't tell a Christian, okay, you accepted Christ, but you also have to do this. There was a time in church history in the book of Acts where they were being told this. Some of the Jewish Christians were telling non-Jewish Christians, okay, you received Christ, that's good, but you also have to receive the Jewish law. You have to get circumcised, and you have to abide by the dietary restrictions of the law. And they had a big church conflict about this, and it was settled in Acts chapter 15. When Peter stood up and said, how can we impose on non-Jewish people what we Jewish people couldn't do? We believe that we are saved through faith in Christ, and that's all. 100% what he did on the cross, that's all. And why does it have to be that way? Because to believe anything else is to denigrate what he did on the cross. It is to minimize it. If you believe in him and he is your salvation, then that's all that saves you. It is not coming to Grace Church or going to any other church. It is not being part of the right group of people. It is having Christ in your life as an individual. If every individual Christian walked in this manner, we would have very powerful churches. It's not the church that is powerful. It is Christ. And it is his people with Christ in them that makes the word powerful. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus speaking here in John chapter 6, speaking to the Jewish people while he was here on earth. He who believes has everlasting life. Okay, I want you to remember that. That's why I put it in bold. Because this statement governs everything else he's going to teach about what he's going to do when he gives his life. Unfortunately, in church history, this teaching has become the central emphasis of many churches that love liturgy, and they have decided that communion bread and communion wine is the literal blood and body of Jesus Christ. But that's not what he was teaching here. He was teaching symbolism, metaphor. When he said, "I am the door," is Jesus a door? Yes, he's a door metaphorically. If you go and listen to him, go through him, you'll go through that door and you'll find something on the other side. You'll find eternal life. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find heaven. You'll find the purpose for everything that there is. I am the fountain of life. Is Jesus a fountain of water? Well, when he told the woman at the well, if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst. She goes, show me. Where is that well? He goes, it's me. Drink of me. Jesus obviously is teaching in metaphor. Now, in this case, he's doing the same thing. So, those of you like myself from Roman Catholic backgrounds, I need you to lay that aside for right now. I need you to just listen to what the Bible is saying here. This is Jesus speaking, not me. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers, he's speaking to Jews, Your forefathers, way back in the Exodus, they ate manna in the desert, but they died. What was manna? Manna was the bread that God provided for the children of Israel while they were wandering in the desert. It was a daily sustenance. It was a bread that appeared every morning outside, and they had to go gather as much as they needed, and they ate that, and that was what sustained them. But even though they got this heavenly, supernatural intervention by God to provide for them, it still wasn't enough to save them for eternity. It is not eating physical bread that saves you, and that's important in this teaching. Physical bread doesn't save you. If you eat manna all day long, it won't save your soul. If you eat communion bread all day long, it won't save your soul. I've made the point before at communion time many times that when you take communion at a church, it doesn't give to you any added significance if you have no faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. It's of no value if you just eat communion bread and drink communion wine. It won't save you. Why do I say this? Because Judas is the prime example of this. Jesus Christ, the very God in the flesh, gave bread straight to Judas from his own hand. And that didn't save Judas. Judas still betrayed Jesus Christ and went out and committed suicide. It wasn't suicide that took his soul. It was unbelief in Jesus Christ that took his soul. Now, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. Here, he's speaking to himself, of himself. He's pointed to his own body. Here is the bread. I am the manna that came down from heaven. Jesus is the provision of God from heaven. And when he became flesh and dwelt amongst us, he is the true manna. He goes, I came down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. You can eat of me and never die, just like he told the woman at the well. You can drink of me and never be thirsty. You can open the door. I'm the door. You can go through me and find life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. We should say, I am the living manna that came down from heaven. Whereas they ate physical manna, the Jewish people, they ate it, but they still died physically. Jesus is saying, I'm the living manna. If you eat of me, you'll never die. I love this promise so much because this promise sustains my wife and myself concerning the death of our 22-year-old son. The Bible promises, he who believes in me, even if he die, yet shall he live. I believe that because he promised it, not me. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This manna is my flesh. Again, he's doing this, pointing to himself. This bread is me. I came down from heaven to give myself. I'll give my flesh for the life of the world. Well, when did Jesus do that? We all know when he did it. He did it on the cross. He is the symbol. The symbol of Christianity is Jesus Christ on the cross. The symbol of Christianity is the cross. Why? Because that's where the Lamb of God was given. So the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, they didn't get the metaphor. They didn't get that he was teaching them spiritual truths using physical examples. So he has to change tactics with them. So he tells them, okay, you don't get it. Let me tell you. I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What's he talking about? He's telling them, you must accept what I'm going to do for the life of the world. You must accept me 100% as the Passover lamb. If you don't, you'll have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him, just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread, the manna that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna, but they died. But whoever eats this manna will live forever. Now, the church in church history has taken this teaching and has made communion, therefore, the central point of the church service. And it is being taught that if you eat communion bread and you drink communion wine, that is eating the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ. That is not what he's teaching here. Judas ate communion bread from Jesus' hand. It did not save him. What saves you is faith in what he did on the cross. So when you and I take communion, it is the symbolism. It is picturing what he did. He broke his body for us. He shed his blood for us. And that's what saves you, not eating the bread and drinking the cup. If that were true, then all we would have to do as the church on earth is make sure that everybody eats a little bit of this and drinks a little bit. That's all we'd have to do. We wouldn't have to teach them. We wouldn't have to admonish them. We wouldn't have to correct them. We wouldn't have to train them, disciple them. Here, just eat some of this and drink some of this, and hocus pocus, poof, you're saved. It doesn't work that way. Do you see how ridiculous that is? That's not what Jesus was teaching. If you want to study this in greater detail, you need to study the Protestant Reformation of the church in Europe. This was the main conflict point. Is the communion literal flesh? Is the communion wine literal blood? Or is it just symbolic? That was what people were burned at the stake for, because many people said, no, it's just symbolic. Just like he said, I am the door, I am the water, I am the gate for the sheep. He's not saying it literally. He means it spiritually. Again, when we take communion today, taking it without faith, it won't do anything for you. But if you have faith, it means that you are looking forward to his coming again. It means that you trust in what he did on the cross for you 2,000 years ago, and that it's still powerful enough for eternity. Okay, now, I hope this answers some of your questions. I know that many of us have Roman Catholic backgrounds, and I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, so I'm very sensitive to this issue. I didn't even realize how big of an issue this was until I became born again and until I began reading the scriptures. I didn't realize how big of a conflict point it was. But again, we got to get away from man-made traditions about what the Bible says and just listen to what the Bible says directly. Jesus was speaking to Jewish people who had a history with God and had eaten literal manna from heaven given to them, but it didn't save them, because the story of the Jewish people in the desert in Exodus is that they died. Most of them died in the desert, even after they ate bread from heaven. So what's the answer then? The answer is Jesus Christ. He, when you eat of him, that is to say 100%, when you 100% believe in him, when you 100% accept him and only him and nothing else, it's not me going to Grace Church, it's not me reading the Bible more, praying more, giving more money, doing more things so that I'm better. It's me trusting in him and him alone, 100% in what he did. That's what saves me. If every Christian had this, we would stop berating and burdening people with the idea that they got to be better, do better, act better. Instead, they would just trust in him. We would have a very powerful, powerful church. Passover blood protected the people from destruction. The Passover protected them from the destroying angel that came to Egypt. Look what God says here to Moses. I, God, I love the Bible for this reason. You won't read any other book that quotes God in the first person. The Bible is often God speaking in the first person. If you want to know what God thinks about things, why don't you read the Bible? It'll blow your mind. Because God speaks about things outside of the influence of human corruption. Jesus had to correct even the people of his time. He says, your traditions of men have nullified the word of God. So get rid of all of the stuff that men say and just read it for what it says. And it'll just blow your mind. Look what he says. I, God, will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. What night? Passover night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. So that means if you were a firstborn, you died. If your kid was your firstborn, he or she died. If your animal, firstborn kitty, firstborn doggy, firstborn cow, sheep, goat, whatever, it died. And I will strike them, and against all the gods of Egypt, I, God, will execute judgment. All the things that they believe in falsely, all of the false gods and false religions and false philosophies and false isms, political, social, or otherwise, I, God, I'm going to execute judgment on it. I am the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is the name that was given to Moses when Moses asked him, what's your name? I lived in Egypt, and they have a name for every god. The Nile god, the moon god, the sun god, the snake god, the frog god. They had all kinds of gods. What's your name? Because my name is Yahweh. I am that I am. In other words, there is no name for me. I am the eternal one. I am the only God. I am Yahweh. Now the blood shall be a sign for who? For you. The blood on your doorpost will be a sign to you. When I see it, on the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood on your door, I, God, will pass over you. I, in my judgment against a godless society, when I see the blood, I say, okay, these people believe in me, I'll pass over that. What is Passover? Is some religious theological term? No, it's just a really funny in a way. All it is a real true description of what really happened. Here comes God. He's going to judge Egypt. And he sees blood on the doorposts of his people, and he passes over that house and doesn't judge it. Passover blood protected them from destruction. The plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I, God, strike the land of Egypt. He is going to judge this world. He's going to judge the whole creation. He's going to judge all things in heaven and earth. The Bible says this. He will shake heaven and he will shake earth. Nothing will escape the scrutiny of his eye. He, God, knows everything. He'll judge even the motives. Jesus said he'll judge even the motives of men's hearts, men and women. This is why you have to have Christ. Because without him, you can't escape this. When you stand in front of this judge, he's not going to compromise. Well, you know, well, the law says I can do this and I can do that. And so I'll just wink my eye here. Or I'll just, you know, pat you on the back here. He's going to judge perfectly. Nobody can escape it. Nobody will be found righteous. What does the Bible say? There is no one righteous. No, not one. That means you too. That's why you need Passover, because our Passover saves us from his eternal judgment. Just the way he judged Egypt, he will judge the whole creation. Look what it says here. Most assuredly, Jesus speaking first person, I, Jesus, say to you, you human beings, he who hears my word and believes in him, God, who sent me, has eternal life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he has given to you eternal life by virtue of his promise. The guarantee comes from him, not from you. You believe in him who sent me, has the everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Passover, you've passed. You pass from death to life. You pass over from death into life. Our Passover saves us from eternal judgment. This is the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. When John the Apostle says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and heaven and earth fled away, for there was no place found for them. And I saw all of the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And then it says this, and each person was judged according to what he had done. What does that mean? That's exactly what it means. That's what it means. Everything you've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought as a Christian or a non-Christian, it's all laid out bare to him. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is what? The second death. I've seen people weep and mourn at the first physical death. I've wept and mourned over a physical death, but that's nothing compared to the second death. Because the first death is just physical, and if you have Jesus Christ, it's only temporal. The second death is forever. It's for keeps. You never get out of it. They never get out of it. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he/she was thrown into the lake of fire. So I don't believe that. I don't care. I don't care if you don't believe it, because the Bible says it. I didn't write it. It was there before I was ever born. That was written in the Bible by John the Apostle, way back, one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. If you have an issue with that, don't argue with me, because I'm just the messenger boy. All I'm telling you is what it says, and that's what it says. If your name's not written in the book of life, you are in huge trouble. Well, how do I know my name is written in the book of life? Once when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach the gospel and to drive demons out of people and to heal the sick and preach the good news, they came back and it says, wow, even the demons were subject to us. And he goes, do not rejoice because they were subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's the thing you need to make sure of. Is your name written in the book of life? Because that's all that matters. When we're all said and done in this life, we're here, Santa Fe, New Mexico, 2018. One day there won't be a 2018 and there won't be a Santa Fe, New Mexico. There won't be a United States. There won't be a planet Earth. because heaven and earth have fled away from his presence. And we'll be standing in front of this awesome, glorious creator God, the judge of the universe. Abraham said, will the judge of the earth condemn the wicked with a guilty? Who is he? He's the judge of it all. And no one will escape this. It is appointed unto man to die once, says the Bible. And after that, what? The judgment. What's the judgment? Standing in front of the throne of God, when he will look at everything about your life, Christian or not, and he will analyze everything about your life, and he will reward or remove reward from you. If you're a Christian, it says in Corinthians that some of you will get gold and silver and precious stones, and some of you will have wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll burn up, but your soul will be saved because you believed in Christ. The question is, what have you done now? What are you doing for Christ? When he looks at your life, will he see a true effort and a true labor for him? Or will he see just a bunch of fluff, a bunch of cotton candy? Or, you know, you stick your hand in your pocket and there's a bunch of stuff on the bottom. What's in your life as a Christian? When he finally looks at it and says, okay, what's in your life? What are you doing? How are you as a parent? How are you as a wife? How are you as a church member? How are you as an employee or an employer? How were you? What kind of person were you? That's what I'm going to look at. It's the eternal judgment. But is your name in the book of life? How do you get it there? How do you get your name in the book of life? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, 100%. He is our Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice for your sin. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which a man or a woman or a child may be saved. Just Jesus. You might hear in other places that there's a lot of ways to heaven. Well, they're all lying to you. That's an easy thing to say. Oh, everything's okay. Nothing's wrong. Everything's good. You know, come on. Let's be real. Try to answer your math test that way. Any answer will do. See what kind of grade you get. I mean, we're all in an exam, if you will. If you stand in front of God and say, I just believe whatever I wanted to believe, do you think that's going to fly? We've got to actually say, okay, God, what you say is true. I am a sinner. I need a Passover lamb. Who's the Passover lamb? It's Jesus. John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He's taken away your sin. The only question is, have you availed yourself to it? Your sin has been paid for. You have all of the rights presented to you. You can have it. It's yours if you want it. But he will not force you to take it. You must decide in your own heart, okay, Lord, I need this. I need this. I need Christ in my life. I need to stop playing games with God and life and myself even. And I need to just say, okay, start from the inside. Start transforming me from the inside out. May the Passover lamb and his blood be applied to me. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this message would sink deep into the hearts of your people. And you would help us each to really understand why it's so important to take the Passover lamb into our lives. And as we take communion together, and as I ask the praise team and the elders and deacons to come forward, that you would help us to make this communion time serious, that we would take it with serious hearts and not be like Judas who wanted a little bit of money and sold you, but that we would sincerely take the communion and remember what you did for us and remember how you shed your blood for us and you gave your life for us and that you are our Passover lamb and that when we believe in you, we shall live. Amen.